In the name of Jesus, I speak. Yeah? Now, for those of you who do not know me, this is my name.
So you can call me FF. Okay.
Okay. I've been assigned to do the One True Church. Yeah? So I'll be with you here on today, Monday, Tuesday, and probably Thursday as well. Okay. Before I start my lesson, I would like to ask you a very simple question. And you have to answer it very honestly. Yeah? Now, how many of you believe that the True Jesus Church is the only true church? Raise your hand. Don't follow the crowd, okay? Ayala, show conviction and faith in your own church, man. One more time, please. Okay, alright. So some of you do not believe that the True Jesus Church is the only true church. Am I right? Your answer is very important to my lessons. Okay, never mind. I tell what, yeah? What I'm going to do is this. So for these two lessons, I'm going to briefly go through some of the basic concepts concerning the true church in the Bible. So from tomorrow onwards, I'll go into something more specific, like the requirements of the true church, or how do we know that the Bible talks about the emergence of the true church in two time period, in the Acts of the Apostle and also in our times today, right? So I think for today I just briefly go through some of the key points, right? To help you understand that the Bible actually talks about the idea of one true church. Okay, now first of all I would like to define the church, yeah, and see what the church is. We turn to Acts of the Apostle chapter 20. Class, if you have questions, you can ask me, you can write them down, jot them down or whatever. So if I have time, I'll answer you during the lessons or after the lessons. Okay? Now, turn to Acts of the Apostle chapter 20. Acts of the Apostle chapter 20, we read verse 28. Yeah? Now, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Right? Now, here it talks about the uniqueness of the church, yeah? What the church is all about. You know that the church is not a worldly organization, or is not a physical building, as the word might have suggested, or the English word church might have suggested, right? The church in the Bible, in a Bible sense, refers to a group of people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So whenever we talk about the church, yeah, with this idea in mind, when you look at all the churches in this world, alright, and in order to know whether they are truly belongs to God or not, right, we need to look at this condition here, or the requirements here. Okay, so if a person has not been bought by the blood of Jesus, he cannot form, or he or she cannot be part of the church of God. Okay, simple as that. Right, so this is a very important requirement, to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, you know that the Bible uses different terms, yeah, to describe the church. Right? Some of the concepts, now phrases in the Old Testament, they are used in reference to the church in the future. Right? Now, can any one of you give me some example in the Old Testament? Example from the Old Testament? Sorry? Noah's Ark. Okay. Sorry? One highest mountain. Okay. Okay. Fine. Can you prove that Noah's Ark is the true church? You know, I always believe in this. We have been fed with this information. We have been told that, like, you know, the Ark of Noah represents the true church. But how can you support your belief, right, based on the Bible? I think now is the time for us to confirm our belief. Right? We must not just listen and accept what has been preached to us. And obviously, okay, obviously I believe now is the time for us to root ourselves in our own faith, right? Now, what we have received from the past, yeah, we believe fully that it's accurate and it's biblical, okay? But you need to find support from the Bible. If you say the highest mountain refers to the church, then please prove it to me from the Bible. And if you say the Ark of Noah is the true church, then please find references from the Bible to back up your answers. Right, I think that is quite important now. Right? You know, if we do not put it this way, if you do not do this kind of a study or whatever, if you don't root yourself in this way, you know, when another school of thought comes along, we can be easily swept away. Why? Because we are not rooted. Right? We only accept what has been given to us. Alright? Now we'll look into some of the examples mentioned by some of you here. Right? Okay, we first look at Noah's Ark. Right. We turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, alright? Genesis chapter 6, we read from verse 13, yeah? 13 here. Here God actually instructed Noah to prepare an ark for himself because what? The end of all flesh was about to come to an end. Right? So God has decided to destroy the world then. Okay, so he asked Noah to prepare an ark, right? One ark. But how can we prove that this ark actually refers to the true church? If this is a true church, then how can you prove it? Anyone? The Ark of the End Time? No, I think it's coined up by us. The Ark of the End Time? Yes, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about baptism. Right? Okay, we turn to 1 Peter. Huh? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, we read verse 21. We can read from verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. Now, it seems that the water, yeah, in the time of Noah, the deluge, in the understanding of Peter, it was like the water that saved baptism. Right? We saved through baptism. Now, if you look at the connection between the two, now in the time of Noah, the water was used to destroy the sinful world, right? And it's like a cleansing agent, right? obviously, in destroying the people at the time, it's like sins being wiped away as well, right? Destroyed. Okay. Now, that's why Peter was using that as an anti-type to illustrate how baptism saved us. Okay? So, I think in a way you can see a connection. It's the water. Okay? Now, if you look at the Ark of Noah, right? Noah and his family were commanded by God to go into the ark. And the door of the ark was shut by God himself. Right? Now, so today for us to enter into the body of Christ, we know that if we want to be saved from this sinful world, yeah, and to be averted from being punished by God in his great wrath, we have to be in the body of Christ. Right? And we can only be in his body through what? Baptism. Right? Can you see the connection or correlation between the two? So in a way we can see that this ark can represent the one true church. Are you following me? Yeah? Now that's why I think it's quite important, even though we have heard this kind of messages time and time again, right? And I believe that we need to search into them carefully, right? Ourselves. Right? And in this way, I think we assign meaning to our own belief. I think that is very essential. Because we have been given the foundation already. And that foundation is a sure foundation. It's a real foundation. And what we need to do is to build on this foundation that we have been given. Okay? Right? So this Noah's Ark. Water cleansing agents. In a way, it refers to the church. Okay, highest mountain. How do you know the mountain there is the true church? The Lord's house is there. Does the Lord's house refers to the church in the first place? Okay. The idea is there. Okay, we turn to Isaiah. Chapter what? Chapter 2. Okay. We study Isaiah. We turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Okay, I think as far as this passage is concerned, yeah, chapter 2 verse 1 to verse 4, I think we have to be a bit more careful or more attentive with our readings. Okay, now in this passage we find that the Lord's house is used. The highest mountain, is it? No, the mountain is not mentioned. The highest mountain is not mentioned. Okay, Zion is mentioned, right? In verse 3. And the mountain of the Lord is mentioned. Or the house of the God of Jacob is also mentioned. Yeah? Okay. Let me write it down for you.
The mountain of the Lord's house. House, and then what? The house of the God of Jacob. Zion, can you see the name Zion? Can you see? Yeah? Okay, and also what? Jerusalem. Yeah? Jerusalem. Right? I think they are all the same. They point to what? The place of God or the house of God or whatever. You get what I'm saying? So there are like four different expressions used here point to the same thing. You get what I'm saying? Right?
No.
Though we may not be able to prove them, all of them from the Bible, telling us that this refers to the church, this refers to the church, this refers, but we can use Zion to confirm that it actually refers to a group of people, yeah, whom God has redeemed. Okay, Zion. We'll talk a bit more on this.
Oh, we turn to the Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 74. Psalms, chapter 74. We read verse 2. Psalms, chapter 74, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed. Okay? This Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Right? Now, you know that Mount Zion is a mountain. Okay. But we find that it has been widely used in the Bible. And in the context of the scriptures, it actually refers to a group of people whom God has redeemed. Right? Now we find that the definition given here is similar to the one we have read in Acts chapter 20, chapter 20 verse 28. Right? So Zion basically refers to the congregation of God. Right? So we can say that this is the church. You understand what I'm saying? This is the church of God. Yeah? Is it clear? Right? So with this, then we can say that the account given in Isaiah actually refers to what? To the church, right? To the church. Okay. We also can read Isaiah 51. Okay, Isaiah 51. We can read verse 16. Yeah? Verse 16. 51, verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I might plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and said to Zion, what? You are my people. Right. So Zion refers to the people of God. You get what I'm saying now? Right? Now, I think in the Bible, Zion and Jerusalem, they are used interchangeably, right? And both of them refers to the church. Right? I think both of them can refer to both the apostolic church and the end time true church. Sometime the Bible mentioned Jerusalem first, and then followed by Zion, or the other way around. Zion first, and followed by Jerusalem. Okay, let's look at a couple of examples. You can turn to the book of Zechariah. Okay. We read chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, we read verse 14. Verse 14. So the angels who spoke with me said to me, proclaimed, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. All right. Okay, we read chapter 8. But there are many examples, and here only some of them. Okay, chapter 8, we read verse 3. Right. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Yeah, the holy mountain. Right? Now, so we find that Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably. Sometimes, like what I said, Zion is mentioned first and followed by Jerusalem, or Jerusalem first and then Zion. Okay? Now, if you read chapter 8, verse 3 carefully, Zion or Jerusalem actually is the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of what? Of hosts. Yeah? The holy mountain. Okay? So, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, yeah, the mountain of the Lord of hosts can be referred to the church, as we have defined. Is that clear? Yeah? Okay. We can turn to this Hebrews. Yeah? Hebrews chapter 12. We read verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable companies of angels. 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heavens, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Right, these two verses are like a summary to what we have just defined. Right, so this Mount Zion actually is the church, right? The church of the firstborn. Okay, right. Any other example? Any other example? Okay. Sorry? Garden of Eden. One God, so God is in the Garden of Eden, so that's the church. Okay. Now, how do you explain it? I think it's true. You know, we always say that the Garden of Eden is the church of God. Yeah. How do you make it more sound more convincing? I think the idea of the church is there, right? Is there actually, to me, that is the church, the first church ever mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, even though the word church is not stated in the book of Genesis, right? No, I think if you look at the Zion, okay, the Old Testament concept. You know, what makes Zion so unique? Yeah. Now, Zion is unique because of God's presence. Right? You know, Deuteronomy, you see, God was very selective about, very particular about the place that He dwelt. Right? He chose His place. Right? We know that He has chosen Zion. Yeah, God's presence is in Zion, right? And that makes Zion very unique. Why is it that today the church is so unique? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's why the church is so unique. Right? So when you look at the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was very unique. Why? Right? Because the presence of God is there. Yeah? I think to a certain extent it's true. That is the first idea of the church, where God and man, yeah, live together in harmony and in peace. And on the part of God, He provided for what man required. And on the part of man, He must show total submission to the will of God. So this is how the church should function, even today. This is how the church should function. So you realize that anyone who goes against the commands of God, what happened like Adam and Eve did? Yeah? It breaks the relationship. So Garden of Eden is the church. Yes. Yeah. Any other example? Any other example that you can think of in the Bible? The temple. Which temple are you talking about? The Old Testament temple. Sorry? Old Testament temple. Okay. Can you explain? How do you prove that the temple can be referred to the church? I think it's important, you know. Sometimes you need to make sense of what you have learned, what you believe in. Sorry? I'm a bit deaf, can't hear you. Outer court. Yeah. Okay. Alright. You know the temple structure. What is the most important? Can I put it this way? What is the most important? It's not item. It's not object. What do you think it is? Right? Feature. Thank you very much. What is the most important feature in the temple of God? In the temple, in Solomon's temple. Tabernacle. The sanctuary. What does that represent? Presence of God. Yeah? Okay. Now, I want you to read Hebrews. I want you to read Hebrews. Okay. Now, we can we read verse 1, yeah? Verse 1 and verse 2. Okay? Oh, I thought you know the chapter. Chapter 8. Thank you. It means that all of you are not sleeping. Chapter 8, right? Now, this is the main point of the things which you are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Right? Now, here he's talking about something spiritual, right? Which is different from the one we are talking about, the tabernacle. Now, if you read verse 5, is it verse 5? Yes. Who served the copy and shadows of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain. Right? We find that the physical tabernacle is like a copy or shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. Right? Okay, now if you read that verse 2, he said that Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. Right? Now I think the connection here is very important, verse 1 and verse 2, because according to Hebrews here, Jesus has already ascended back to heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of God.
That is after his ascension. Okay? Now, after his ascension, it seems that he is still doing a very important work. He is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. We know that this can only be possible through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is there to oversee his church today. It's the church. Yeah? Because we form the what? Spiritual tabernacle in heaven. And how is it that Christ is still a minister to us? Not physically, but in the Spirit, through the Spirit. Right? So, I think in that sense, right, it refers to the church. Now, obviously, the book of Revelation talks about that. Right? Like, the temple of God was seen by John in a vision. Right? Descending down from heaven. Okay, we can turn to Revelation. Now we read chapter 11. Yeah. Revelation chapter 11, we read verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Right? Chapter 15. The temple was filled with smoke from the... Verse 5. After these things I look, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, yeah, of the testimony in heaven was open. Yeah. Okay. So, the physical one is a copy of the spiritual one. It's like it points to something in the future. Good. Now, if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, we see that although this chapter is talking about the holy city New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and here actually it refers to the church, right? Now, when we come to verse 22, it says the temple is no longer there. Yeah, the lamp and the Lord Almighty God are its temple. So again, we find that it's like the core parts of the tabernacle or the temple, yeah, is occupied by God. It's occupied by God, right? So obviously, you can say that the temple in the Old Testament can be referred to
the church. Right, can be referred to the church. Yeah? Okay, so far so good. Any more example? Bethel. House of God. Oh, okay. Can you prove it from the New Testament scriptures? John, is it? Can you explain a bit more?
Called the house of God because Jacob slept there and saw the ladder. And God saying, he vowed to God that if you throw me back safely, I will build a house for you here. And so he put set up altar. When he came back, he had his family purify themselves, bury all their altars, their idols, and then not new clothes, and then rebuild an altar there. There's nothing in the New Testament about it, but it signifies that when we go to church, we need to prepare our hearts more.
You know, there's an account in the Book of John, remember, which is related to what our sister has said. Anyone? Chapter what? We can read chapter 151. Yeah? Okay. So John chapter 1 verse 51. Then he said to him, most assuredly I said to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now you know the ladder shot seen by Jacob. Yeah. In that vision he actually saw what? Saw what? Moving up and down. It's similar to this. So in a New Testament context, actually it's the Son of Man. Right? It's through the Son of Man. You know, I think we can look at this example in this way, right? And Jesus said we need to go, if we want to go through the Father, we need to go through Him, right? Now today, how can we go through Jesus to the Father? The important thing is we know that the church is the body of Christ, because the church has been empowered, has been given the Spirit, what? To forgive sin, right? Okay, so through the what? The church, as the body of Christ, we can go to heaven. Now, I think since we are talking about this, we turn to John first, 14. Yeah? Okay. Now verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah? No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? No other way apart from Jesus. Right? Now, the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Now, I think this Paul, he gives something slightly different. Yeah? with variation rather, is the same, but with different emphasis. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, we read verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18, yeah? Okay, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through him means through Jesus, yeah? Now, I think the verses before talks about the work of reconciliation, how God, now Jesus, might reconcile us to God in one body, yeah? Through the cross, okay? Now, okay, we know that after we have been reconciled to God in one body, meaning after we have been baptized into Christ, within the body, what happened? We need the Spirit. Okay? That's why in verse 18 it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So without the Spirit, we would not have known the truth, we would not have known the way, and we would not be given life. Right? That's why the church, yeah, the church emphasizes so much on the work of the Spirit. Yeah? So important. Okay, I think that's why it's not that we are better than the people outside, but rather because we have been chosen by God. Right? Now, I think as we move on with our lesson, I'll try to explain a bit more, right? The idea of being the only true church. It's not, put it this way, it's not designed to discriminate. It's not. Right? But rather, it's designed to save. Because God is holy, his work cannot be mingled with the work of man or mingled with the work of what? The wicked one. So there must be a clear separation or distinction between the work of God and the work of man. Right? So I think if we look at the church in this way, then I believe we can only give thanks to God for his marvelous work. Right? And actually he has not designed to exclude people from coming to know him or from believing in him. Right? So the idea of the one true church is not designed to exclude people from being saved. Okay. Right. Any other example you can think of? We'll talk about that. This guy. Chosen nation of Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay, I think we look at one more before we take a break. Okay, some of you have heard this before, never mind. Please bear with me. We turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Okay, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Now we read verse 37. Sorry, 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Yeah. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles, yeah, to give to us. I think for those who are using NKJV, you can look at the word congregation. Now, I think it's in the original text, it actually, the word is actually ecclesia, assembly or church. Right? Assembly or church. So you find that the idea of the church has been in the mind of God since even as early as the time of what? Exodus. Right? Now, how is it that those who have come out of Egypt, they are considered a congregation or a church or a call out assembly, yeah, in the wilderness? Right? Now, I think it's quite important if you look at it in this way. How can we be part of the church? Right? How can we be part of the church today? Okay. Now again, the simple reasoning is this. Yeah? Now to be part of the body of Christ, we need to be baptized. Right? Baptized. Right. So through baptism, by the power of the Spirit, we are joined to the body of Christ. Right. And so we form part of the church of God. Right? Now, when you look at this idea, right, the church in the wilderness, right? Now before they reach the wilderness, they must pass through the Red Sea. Right? We turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10, we read verse 1 and verse 2. Yeah? So, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. Right? All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Right, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, now, so here we find that, yeah, we find that the crossing of the Red Sea is likened to a kind of baptism into Moses. You know, Moses is like a savior to the people at the time. Right, so in the understanding of Paul, those who have crossed the Red Sea, they went under the cloud. What happened? They were baptized into Moses. Right? Now, so with this understanding in mind, we find that that's why in Acts chapter 7, they were called the church in the wilderness. You get what I'm saying? Right? So only those who have been baptized, who have been redeemed, yeah? And they are considered the call out assembly, that they form part of it at least. Okay. Now, so I think this one is quite interesting as well. Church in the desert. Church in the desert. Now, you see, before that, yeah, before that they were in Egypt, even though they were the people of God, but you know, the writer was not moved to call them the church. Only after they passed, they come out from Egypt. They were called church. Any more?